Kids today are being attacked by dinosaurs, figuratively speaking. It just seems they're everywhere. They're on their walls. They're on their beds. They're on their shoes. They're on their shirts, on their pants, in the cereal boxes. They're in the food. There's even dinosaur stores in various places. I was in Huntsville, Alabama a number of years ago, and there was a dinosaur store there in Huntsville, Alabama. Dinosaurs are very, very popular. And I think it's fine that people are enjoying learning about these great, massive, extinct creatures. It's especially interesting to learn about these very large species among these terrible lizards. The Brachiosaurus and the Diplodocus and the T-Rex and some of these other giant creatures. But you know what? I do have one huge concern concerning the dinosaur story as it's commonly presented. And that is, normally when the dinosaur story is presented, the evolutionary theory is assumed right along with it. And of course, they want you to assume that with them. And that's true whether you're talking about a science school textbook or you're talking about a social studies textbook, human behavior, or you're talking about a coloring book from the dollar store. The evolutionary theory has now been presented for so long and with such craft and fervor that millions upon millions of people believe the evolutionary theory now. And they've been led to believe that the first man and woman lived in a cave. They both had a club on their shoulder, and they had a two-word vocabulary, ooga booga. Well, the Bible shows Adam and Eve to be a little more intelligent than that. What we want to show this morning are just a few facts concerning the dinosaurs. So that we're not confused, led astray, and deceived by the fiction concerning the dinosaurs. There's a lot of fiction going around out there, and so let's this morning look at the facts concerning the dinosaurs. And facts are stubborn things. One of the things that I think are very important to understand about the dinosaurs is that they did truly live, and they lived in abundance all over the earth. Dinosaur fossils have been discovered on every continent, as far north as the Spitzberg Island in the Arctic, as far south as Antarctica, as far east as the Gobi Desert in China. Dinosaur fossils have been found throughout the world, throughout the United States. One of the most well-known areas where you'll find hundreds of thousands of dinosaur fossils is at the Colorado-Utah border. And in that particular place, there's actually a dinosaur museum. And in that area where you have a dinosaur museum, you have a dinosaur graveyard where hundreds of thousands of dinosaur bones have just been heaped together in one great mass. It's as if a great flood of water just sweeps them along and dumped them into one particular area. Some of these bones in that dinosaur graveyard are as small as a chicken leg, and others are larger than anything we know of today that exists on the skeleton of an animal. Ample proof that the dinosaurs once lived. Not only bones, but there are dinosaur eggs, some of which still have the dinosaur babies in them. There's dinosaur skin that's fossilized. dinosaur footprints, and oftentimes human footprints right along beside. Dinosaur claws, dinosaur dung, the gizzard stones of a dinosaur. Various parts of the dinosaur have been found in numerous places, showing the dinosaurs truly lived, and they lived in abundance. You know, even in the Bible, we have a record of two creatures at least that existed that clearly they don't exist today. We could put them in the category of perhaps being a dinosaur. Look with me at Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Here's one of those creatures. In Job 40, verse 15. And as we read through this section, I want you to keep in mind the primary purpose of God in talking about these creatures. And that is, such great and awesome creatures can only come from a great and awesome God. Okay? Now, chapter 40 of Job, verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made, as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. And so this behemoth is a plant eater. He's a herbivore. Behold now his strength in his loins, his power in the muscles of his belly. Look at this, verse 17. He bends his tail like a cedar. That's a major clue telling us that this behemoth is not like any animal that exists today. We have cedar trees in America, and they can become quite large, but the cedars of the East were giant, massive trees. From these cedars, they built palaces and the mast of ships. He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He's a very powerful animal. Verse 20, surely the mountains bring him food and all the beasts of the field play there. He's away from human beings, and the other beasts of the field there on the mountainside are not afraid of him because he's not a carnivore. In verse 23, look at this. If a river rages, he's not alarmed. He's confident. Though the Jordan rushes to his mouth, he's so big and so strong, he can stand right in the middle of the stream and not be moved by the rushing water. Now, in chapter 41, God continues to show his great power and wisdom through animate creation. Again, that's the main point here. Such a great creature comes from a great God. I wouldn't dare challenge such a creature as Behemoth. Well, I'm not going to dare challenge the one who made Behemoth either. In chapter 41, God says, can you draw out Leviathan? Here's another creature of God. With a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Evidently, nobody dared. Down in verse 7, can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? He's rough. He's scaly. Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. You'll not do it again. You may not live to tell about it. In verse 9, behold, your expectation is false, that is, to catch such a creature. Will you be laid low even at the sight of him? When you see him, you will be very intimidated. Verse 10, no one is so fierce that he dares to arouse him. Who then is he that can stand before me? And there is the main point of this whole section. Who then is he that can stand before me? No sensible man would dare confront or challenge Leviathan. Far more foolish to confront the creator of Leviathan. Look at verse 15. His strong scales are his pride. Shut up as with a tight seal. One is so near to the other that no air can come between them. They're joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. Sometimes in the margin of some text it says, well, this is a crocodile. Really? Look at verse 18. His sneezes flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Notice that it does not say like light, like flashes. This is not a simile here. There's no figure of speech here. He actually flashes forth fire and smoke. And there's no reason to believe otherwise. In verse 20, out of his nostrils, smoke goes forth, and as from a boiling pot and burning rushes, his breath kindles coals, and a flame goes forth from his mouth. I've never seen a crocodile do that. Have you? I've seen the little bombardier beetle flash forth little sparks of light and flashes of fire. If a little bombardier beetle, then certainly God can do the same with a creature like this, the Bible calls Leviathan. Verse 26, the sword that reaches him cannot avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He regards iron as straw, bronze as rotten wood. Clearly, such a creature as this once existed. Job knew of it. He knew of Behemoth. And therefore, God was comparing himself with the strength of these animals. And he's reasoning with his servant Job and saying, Job, you know about Behemoth. You know about Leviathan. Think about me. I made those creatures. You have respect for them. You should have even greater respect for me. Now, clearly, from the Bible teaching here, those animals again existed. There's abundant evidence, empirically, evidence all over the world that dinosaurs once existed and that they existed in abundance. And we even see creatures like that in the Bible. Well, the second important fact to understand about the dinosaurs is that the evidence shows they existed at the same time as man. The evolutionary theory teaches that dinosaurs predate the existence of man by hundreds of millions of years. And they have a really, really nice chart with really, really pretty pictures showing the evolutionary progress of this creature from the simple to the complex. Well here, let me give you an example of one of their charts here. Well, actually, that's my chart. Showing you what I think of that theory. Because their dream is basically this, that life came about through spontaneous generation. There was not life, and all of a sudden, boom, there was life. Spontaneous generation. And then from that spontaneous life, the protozoa gave rise to the metazoa, invertebrates to vertebrates, fish to amphibians, amphibians to reptiles, reptiles to birds and to mammals, and eventually, here's our hero man. Well, the biggest assumption, the greatest missing link of the evolutionary theory is not the survival of the fittest, it's the arrival of the fittest. Where'd all of this come from in the first place? Something has to have always existed. There has to be, as Aristotle called it, an uncaused first cause. Well, is it more logical, is it more reasonable that that uncaused first cause is matter, that that's eternal? Or is it mind that brought about mind, such as we are using to reason together with this morning? You know, for every effect, there has to be not just a cause, but an adequate cause. Not just the cause, but an adequate cause. Here we are, mind, thinking, reasoning. Why do we even care about this? Why do we see a flower? Why do we see a clear starry night full of stars and planets and think, beautiful, magnificent, design, order? Why do we care? A dog doesn't look up there and say, wow, beautiful night tonight. But human beings do. We think that way. We appreciate design, and we trace the design to a designer. There's only two dots. There's a beautiful design. There has to be a designer. And the same is true of man, his existence, and all things is existing, especially with the mind, there has to be an adequate cause. Matter is not an adequate cause for mind. You see, then you'd have matter actually creating something greater than itself. Is that reasonable? I don't think so. But if you have an eternal mind, an uncaused, first cause mind, God, it's reasonable that you have another mind, a lesser mind, far lesser, but yet mind that can think and reason and make moral choices and even deny itself basic needs of life in order to supply the needs of someone else. Self-awareness. Right now we're aware that we're here. While we're talking, we're aware that things are going on. Self-awareness. Such characteristics can only come from an adequate cause, eternal mind. So the greatest missing link is the arrival of the fittest. Where did everything come from in the first place? The second greatest missing link, if you will, of the evolutionary theory are the transitional stages. If man exists as a result of going from simple to complex, then that means that millions upon millions, billions upon millions of creatures have existed before us, and there should be all of these transitional stages and all these different strata of soil leading up to our hero. Where are those transitional stages? Darwin, who popularized the theory of evolution, understood this was a major loophole in his theory. Darwin said this. Darwin said, "Why, if species have descended from other species by fine gradations, do we not everywhere see innumerable transitional forms? Why is not all nature in confusion, instead of the species being, as we see them, well-defined? But as by this evolution, this theory, innumerable transitional forms must have existed, why do we not find them embedded in countless numbers in the crust of the earth?" Darwin said that back in the 1800s. They still haven't found them. You know why? They don't exist. No transitional stages, which has to be true if the simple to complex theory, the evolutionary theory, is true. Geological research does not yield the infinitely many fine gradations between past and present species required. Now, how did Darwin explain this lack of links? He declared this. He said, "I believe the answer lies in the record, his own record, being incomparably less perfect than is generally supposed." I actually have a picture of Darwin's great-great-grandfather. Here he is here. Grandpa Reptilius Absurdist. Such is the absurdity of the theory of evolution. If man is going to go from the reptile eventually to being the creature that he is today, there has to be millions upon millions upon millions of transitional forms and stages in between to get us to this point. They do not exist. They absolutely do not exist. And to further prove that and make that point, Dr. Clark, who wrote the book Zoogenesis, The New Evolution, says this: "No matter how far back we go in the fossil records of previous animal life upon the earth, we find no trace of any animal forms which are intermediate between the various major groups of phyla." No transitional stages, basically. He says, "There can be only one interpretation of this entire lack of intermediates between their major groups of animals. If we're willing to accept the facts at their face value, we must believe there never were such intermediates." And then S.M. Stanley of Johns Hopkins University said, "Without the fossil records, evolution is just an outrageous hypothesis." And so you have a few bones and a heap of imagination plus a strong desire to discount the Genesis account. And voila, you have evolution. Or from frog to Prince Charming. Well, the Bible shows without question the dinosaurs lived at the same time as man. Look back with me at the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. in verse 20. God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, every winged bird after its kind. God saw that it was good. Verse 22, God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth." Verse 24 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then on the same day, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now I want you to notice that on the fifth and the sixth day, God created the water, the air, and the land creatures. And I want you to notice especially that on the sixth day, all the land creatures were created. And that would, of course, include the dinosaurs, that which we call dinosaurs, and the man. In chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name." Having been just created, man then is given the privilege and the blessing of naming these creatures that God just created on the fifth and the sixth day. Verse 20, "The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky, every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." The Bible shows that man and all the creatures, these marvelous land, air, and water creatures, lived at the same time. That would include the dinosaurs. But someone may say, "Well, Dempsey, if the dinosaurs were created on the same day as man, which the Bible shows they were, then why are they not mentioned in the Bible? Why are they not mentioned here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2? Well, that's a great question. But you know, we've already seen from Job chapter 40 and 41, some of them are mentioned in the Bible. But then again, just because God doesn't specifically mention a creature, does that mean He didn't create it? Or He didn't create it on that day? Did God create cats and kangaroos? Well, of course He did. He created all the living creatures. We're not sure why cats were created, but maybe we'll figure that out someday. But God created them nonetheless, and He has His purpose for those creatures. Where are they in Genesis chapter 1? Where are they in the entire Bible? You won't find cats or kangaroos mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Does that mean God didn't create them? Or He didn't create them on the same day as man? What about the rhinoceros and the hippopotamus? Marvelous, fascinating creatures. Where are they mentioned in Genesis 1 or anywhere in the Bible as far as that's concerned? Does that mean God didn't create them? No, of course not. The Bible is not a book on zoology. It contains amazing facts about animals, amazing facts about plants, about history. But the Bible is not a history book. The Bible is not a zoological book. The Bible is not a book on horticulture or botany. The Bible is a plan of redemption. The purpose of the Bible is to save man from his sins, to bring a Savior, a Redeemer into the world, God's Son, because all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short, far short of what God wants us to be and intended us to be. But through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven, as we just remembered a few moments ago. And we can be declared righteous once again, not through our own deeds or own merit, but through faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is all about. All the land creatures, including dinosaurs, were created along with man on the sixth day. Both lived through and beyond the sixth day. A brother in Christ, Bert Thompson, who also edits a religious journal, Reason and Revelation, made this observation in one of his journals. Listen to this. He said, the trilobite, a small marine arthropod with a hard skeleton, is considered so important as to be classified as an index fossil for the earliest period of the Paleozoic era, the Cambrian period. These creatures allegedly flourished a half billion years before man ever came on the scenes. In June of 1968, however, Mr. William J. Meister, an amateur fossilologist, was working near, say that 10 times, fossilologist was working near Antelope Springs, Utah, made a discovery that was to destroy the evolutionary supposition, and that nice geological column chart that they have. Working his way up the side of a mountain some 200 feet to a ledge above, Mr. Meister suddenly broke open a slab of rock with his hammer. Imagine his astonishment when he saw on one side of the slab the footprint of a human with trilobites right in the middle of the footprint itself. And now Thompson is quoting from this Mr. Meister. He says, the other half of the rock slab showed an almost perfect mold of the footprint and fossils. Amazingly, the human footprint was wearing sandals. Now, since that discovery by Meister, numerous other human prints, children as well as adults, have been found in the same area. Now, friend, that's empirical evidence. And it just destroys the evolutionary geological column, which assumes man didn't appear for a half billion years. The evidence shows otherwise. Now, in addition to that, the Creation Research Quarterly lists a number of other things that have been found that contradict the geological timetable. Fossil footprints in South America, Indiana, Missouri, Texas, New York, Nevada, Kentucky, Nicaragua, along with the dinosaur footprints. Fossil leather sole imprint, size 13, with a double line of sewed stitches found in the so-called Triassic rock, estimated to be 225 million years old, long before man was supposed to have existed. Fossil sole imprint with visible sewed thread in coal, estimated to be 15 million years old, again, long before man was supposed to have existed. Flint carvings on extinct saurian or reptilian bones, estimated to be 180 million years old, supposedly long before man. I just want you to see that the facts of geology agree with the Bible, not evolution. Evolution is a fanciful myth. It suits their purpose of trying to escape the Genesis account. And, more importantly, accountability. Accountability. And that brings us to a very logical question at this point in our study, and that is, what happened to the dinosaurs? This is probably the most frequently asked question. What happened to the dinosaurs? Do you know evolutionists have sifted through at least 55 different theories seeking an answer, and that's according to the Science Digest, June 1982. One of the theories they have is called the Zonk theory. The Zonk theory, as you might imagine, is somebody was hit on the head, zonked on the head with something. In this case, they suggest meteorites. A meteorite shower all over the earth zonked the dinosaurs and man on the head, and that's how they died. Well, the most popular theory of all is the Great Asteroid Theory. And the Great Asteroid Theory, it's thought that a huge, enormous asteroid hit the earth. It was so large and it hit the earth with such impact, the collision caused a dust storm that blocked the sun. The plants died, and so the herbivorous plant-eating animals died, and then the carnivorous animals would have died. He may not believe in that theory either. I'm in agreement with you there, Ethan. I've had enough of it too. The carnivorous animals died because the herbivorous animals had died, and so nothing left to eat. Well, if that theory is true, then how would anything survive? Plants, animals, whether herbivores or carnivores. I do agree with the climate change idea. I do. But I believe the climate change is a result of something else, not a giant asteroid hitting the Earth with such impact it caused a dust storm. I believe that there was a climate change caused by something the Bible teaches us in Genesis chapters 6 through 8. Look with me over at Genesis chapter 7, for example. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7, verse 19. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. Clearly, this is a universal worldwide flood, not a local flood. If it's just local flood, why would Noah need to build such an ark? God could just say, Noah, move from here to there. But it's a universal flood. The water covered the mountains, the highest mountains, to this height. Verse 21, all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind, of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. Of course, that would include the dinosaurs. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Noah was left, and those who were on the ark. Who were on the ark? What was on the ark? Well, look back in the same chapter, verse 1, chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household. There were 8 human beings, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. Verse 2, you shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female. Now the animals that are not clean too, a male and his female. Verse 3, also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And so Noah was ordered, God's faithful servant Noah, a man who, unlike the rest of humankind, walked with God. He chose to serve the Lord. And so God rewarded that faith, and he told Noah to build this great ark, this great vessel, and to take on the ark all the different kinds of animals, 7 pair of the clean animals, 2 pair of the unclean. Now that doesn't require, keep in mind, every species. It doesn't require every species. You know, there is a kind, and there may be many, 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 many species that come from that kind. Every kind doesn't require every species. It doesn't require that they be full grown, does it? It doesn't say that. And it doesn't require that they be awake. They can be dormant, much like a bear hibernating. After leaving the ark, about 1 year later, it was a very different world for Noah and all these creatures, a different world than previously known. Survival would now be much more difficult than it was before. We're going to talk some more about that, Lord willing, next week. You want to hear the rest of the story? Come next week, and Lord willing, we'll study more about the account in Genesis 6 through 8 and the great flood in Noah's time. So what are the facts we learned this morning, though? Number one, dinosaurs existed throughout the world in great numbers. Ample evidence of that. Number two, dinosaurs did not evolve. Dinosaurs were created by God on the 5th and 6th day of the creation week. They did not predate man, but they existed at the same time as man. Again, ample evidence to prove that. Three, dinosaurs do not present a problem to creationists. they do present a problem to the evolutionist. The evidence, the empirical evidence, has just destroyed their geological time chart. Numerous footprints in both of both humans and dinosaurs in the same rock strata, trilobites in human sandal prints, human footprints in coal veins, drawings of dinosaurs on canyon walls. The evidence speaks loudly against the geological timetable of evolution. And something else to keep in mind is, you know, on occasion we come across something that isn't extinct, a great creature such as this one found in Japan. And so memorable that they actually created a stamp for this great ocean creature. There may still be some great creatures out there we just simply do not know about. Well, here's the creation account. In a short period, 6 days, God brought into existence all the different kinds of living things, plants, animals, and man. Each kind of living thing reproduces after its own kind, yet it possesses natural variation so that it can adapt to its environment. Now, that's what the Bible shows. It's very important to understand this, especially young people, when you go to school and you go to colleges and universities. Please, please, please remember this fact. The more one studies paleontology, the more certain one becomes evolution is based on, what are the words? Faith alone. Exactly the same sort of faith, and this is coming from an evolutionist. Dr. Patterson is an evolutionist. Exactly the same sort of faith which is necessary to have when one encounters the great mysteries of religion. Any way you look at it, it's going to come down to faith. Where's your faith? What's more reasonable? Another evolutionist says, the theory of evolution is so plausible, we accept it as though it were proven fact. It forms a satisfactory faith on which to base our interpretation. Evolution is a faith, a belief, a dogma. L. Matthews wrote that in his book, Introduction to Origin of the Species. I'm glad he was honest about that, aren't you? It's faith, any way you look at it. And then another writer, in accepting evolution as a fact, how many biologists pause to reflect that science is built on theories that have not been proven by experiment to be correct? Or remember that the theory of animal evolution has never been thus proved. Again, coming from an evolutionist who's honest enough to admit that. Any way you look at it, it comes down to faith. And so where is your faith? My faith is in the God of the Bible. A God who teaches us that He created man. He created man for a purpose. And that purpose is to have the opportunity to live with Him forever. Adam lost that opportunity when he sinned. He was cast out of the paradise home that God provided for him, cut off from the tree of life. But you notice God didn't destroy the garden. He didn't destroy the tree of life, leaving us the understanding it's still available in some way, in some sense. And as we look through the scriptures, we see more and more God's offer of life and His promise of salvation through a Messiah to come is still extended. We can still have life eternal with our Creator. And we can enjoy the fruit of eternal life through God's Son, who in John 6 shows us He's the bread of life. When we eat of Him and drink of Him, He in essence becomes the tree of life. Jesus is the tree of life. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you want life eternal with the Father, you have to come to the Father through Jesus. He is now the tree of life. Partake of Him. Eat of His word. Partake of His teaching. And Jesus will give you life eternal. Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't it far, far more reasonable to put your faith in the Creator, God, the plan, the purpose, the joy that He offers, than in chance evolution, which has no purpose whatsoever.